Our God and Father, we are so grateful for your kindness and your love to us. God, we have gathered to give you praise and to worship you. And Lord, to just express our worship, to exalt you, to lift you up, to thank you for your goodness to us. God, you richly bless us in so many ways. You give us life and breath and everything we have. Our Father, you've even given us your only Son. And that for our sins against you. What wondrous love is this, O God? We thank you for this privilege. Oh Lord, I pray today, as you've sent your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, that we would come to understand that, Lord, we stand in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We've been adopted into your family as your kids, and now you're in a process of making us like you. And Lord, you give us the privilege of cooperating with you in the process and responding to your word, responding to your commands, responding to your conviction in our hearts by your Spirit. And so I pray that you would energize our faith, that you would help us to grasp this truth about sanctification and bearing your image. And Lord, that you would help us to become like Jesus, that we might put your glory on display in our lives by the way that we live. And Father, help us to see how vital these issues of pride and humility are to this process. Open our eyes, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I move any further, I want to recommend another book on humility I had not previously recommended this time around. It's called True Greatness, Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. This is a really good book. Jeremy had mentioned to me that this book kind of has a little bit different approach, and it might really be good for some of our readers. Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. This is a really good book. Okay, so back in our lessons on sanctification, you remember that we have been talking quite a bit about mortification and vivification, the process of killing sin and putting off the sin nature and putting on the virtues of Christ, and that this is our part in the sanctification process that God is working in us, that he calls us to kill the sin in our life, and he calls us to put on the virtue of Christ. He calls us to reform our behavior willingly and actively. And that's our part. That's how we play our part. That's how we progress in the degree of sanctification that God is working in us. And so he's powerfully working in us according to his will. And he's powerfully working in us, and then he's calling us then to work out that salvation. And the way we work that salvation out is through mortification and vivification. We're killing sin, we're putting off the sin nature, and we're putting on Christ. We're putting on the good virtues of God. If you will, we're putting on his glory. We're adorning ourselves with the virtues of God, and we have this privilege of becoming like him and participating with him in the divine nature. And of course, we've been saying all along that happens through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. We do it by the Spirit's power. We exert God's power. We exert the effort by faith. God gives us the power to do it. If you will, it's God-dependent effort. It's the acting out of faith. And that is, if you will, to practically become like Christ. And so, now, in the topic of mortification and vivification, I want to kind of drill down to the nitty-gritty of how this thing really happens in the Christian life. And as I was telling you last week, this is going to be a lot like heart surgery. And it was awful quiet in here last week as we started talking about pride. And then I got a lot of people that talked to me after the service and sent me messages during the week saying, hey, that really convicted me. And even though it was painful, it was really necessary. And I want to tell you, we just got started last week. Today, we're really going to be walking on your toes, Lord willing. So, and how desperately we need it. How desperately we need it. Do we really truly want to make progress in personal holiness? Do we really truly want to become like Christ and glorify God by the way we live? Further, do we really truly want to enjoy God? And here's what I'm saying. This is how we enjoy God. We participate in the divine nature by allowing the Spirit of God to change us through the Word. That's how we enjoy God. We become like Him. And as we become like Him, we literally experience the virtue of God's own nature. It is an amazing privilege that we have as children of God. So we've been in this discussion about lessons in pride and humility. And last week, just kind of introducing this thing, I was telling you that this is something that's very near and dear to the heart of God. That God is actively paying attention to this idea of pride and humility. And that's because pride is the motive of every sin. And I'm challenging you all with this statement. Tell me a sin that is not motivated in pride. Tell me a sin that its disposition, its nature is not prideful, because every sin says to God, I'll do my will and not your will. And so it is by virtue of that that this becomes the motive of every sin. And I'm going somewhere very specific with that as we progress through this lesson over the next few weeks. And I think if you kind of hang in there and just kind of look at the scriptures with me, this will become much more clear over time as to how this relates to this whole thing of bearing the image of God and the sanctification process. But I was saying that this matter of pride and humility is very closely related to the mortification of sin. It's very closely related to vivification, and it is literally the way we live our lives. And so the apostles are calling us then to put off our pride and to put on humility. And if you will, they're just like other sins in that same sense. It's pride is a vice and humility is a virtue. And in several places in Scripture, it's put off your pride and put on humility. I'm trying to suggest it's something much more than that. And this is what I'm asking you to hang in there with me and look at the scriptures and begin to see what this is. And I presented last week 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, where it says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And then he says there, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And so there is a call to vivify, right? It's a call to put on humility. What does he say? He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. But look what he says. He says, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So my point here was that God is responding to us based on our pride or our humility. I'm suggesting that these heart attitudes are the thing that God is tuned into in your life. And as a result, He responds to you based on your heart attitude. So the scripture would say things to us like, rend your heart. Be broken, be contrite in your heart before God, right? It makes these kind of statements because it's in that heart attitude, as we know through the teaching of the Lord, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, how he's getting right to the heart of the matter. And he's saying, what's really going on inside your heart? The true religion resides in the heart. And as a result of that, it changes the behavior, right? It's not the other way around, right? And so these attitudes, these heart attitudes of pride and humility are literally our disposition before God. Because God is peering into our hearts. He is Him who searches hearts and minds to know the thoughts and the intents. Our heart is opened and laid bare before Him to whom we give an account. God knows what's going on inside. Not only that, but the Bible tells us here that he's responding to us on that basis. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what I'm saying. Whether it be the pride or the humility that's ruling or reigning in the heart to one degree or another, listen, God is either blessing or God is bringing discipline if you're a Christian. And of course, the unbeliever is totally, absolutely ruled by pride, and God is opposed to them. And they may not think they're at war with God, but let me tell you something. God is at war with the unbeliever. But for the born-again Christian, here you see Peter is talking to the Christians. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. Let me help you with that. God is opposed to the proud Christian. Okay? And he gives grace to the humble Christian. Here's what I'm suggesting. The scripture's clearly telling us here. God blesses the humble with grace, with favor they don't deserve, and he opposes the proud with struggle and conflict and things designed to make your life difficult so that you'll do what? Humble yourself. Let me put it another way. He's seeking to knock you off your high horse. Right? He's seeking to knock you off your high horse inside your heart. Inside your heart. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so Peter says, verse 6, how should you respond? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You see, we have a response. Because God is responding to us based on the attitude of our hearts, the apostle commands us to do what? To humble ourselves. To make yourself low. You see, this is something that you do. This is a part that you play. This is part of that synergism that happens in sanctification where we're cooperating with God. How do we play our part here? Well, through faith, we humble ourselves. Right? Through faith, we humble ourselves. Well, Proverbs 16:5. There it says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Right? The point here, God is responding to the proud. How? Well, in these words, punishment. Right? I would suggest with the Christian, it's through it's discipline, it's hardship, it's difficulties, it's trials, which God so often uses to do what? To humble us. To strengthen us, to increase our faith, to change our self-reliance into God-reliance. Right? Because, you know, we think we got it all together. You know? Until the train wreck arrives and we realize how blind we've been the whole time. Right? My, what humbling we need to go through. But God, the scripture says, is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at Isaiah 57:15. This is in your notes, page 55. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. Listen, God is lifted up. God is exalted, right? He says, I dwell in a high place, but also I dwell where? With the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly. You see, he gives grace to the humble. He revives the broken heart. He strengthens the broken heart with grace. He's paying attention to the heart that's broken so that he might revive it. He says, to revive the heart of the contrite, the one that has contrition before God, the one who won't raise his eyes toward heaven but beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. Right? And this is what Jesus said, Luke 18. I tell you, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Listen to what the scripture is saying. Pay close attention there. He who exalts himself, if I raise up myself, I will be what? Humbled. Humbled by who? Humbled by God. But if I humble myself, I will be what? Lifted up. By who? By God. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You see that? Well, that was our lesson last week. Then toward the end of the lesson, we kind of dove off into defining pride and humility. And there at the bottom of page 55, defining biblical pride and humility. We started with the definition from this little book from Stuart Scott on From Pride to Humility. And the definition for pride was the mindset of self, a focus on self, and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. Right? Understand, pride is inwardly focused. It's focused on self. And it has all kinds of characteristics, therefore, as a result of that, which we'll talk about this morning. But in contrast to that, is humility. And humility is the mindset of Christ, not the mindset of self, but the mindset of Christ, a focus on God and on others, a pursuit of the recognition of the exaltation of God. You know, what are you pursuing in your life? Are you pursuing your own recognition? Are you pursuing your own exaltation? Or are you pursuing the exaltation of God? Do you live your life so that God may be glorified? What are you pursuing, right? It's the pursuit of the exaltation of God and a desire to glorify and please God, listen, in all things and by all things he has given. So that whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God, right? You're living your life to glorify God with everything God has given you, right? And God gave us what? All things to richly enjoy, right? So that he might be what? Thanked, glorified, right? Been seen as the giver, and we respond with a grateful heart. Amen? Okay, so these definitions indeed get to the heart of pride and humility, but I think we should add a few things to highlight the nature of these two heart attitudes. I want to just read something real brief from this book, page 2. This is under the title, The Enemy of Humility, Pride. He says, you cannot have humility where pride exists. Pride is the opposite of humility, and it is one of the most loathed sins in God's sight. Pride, he says, is the epidemic vice. It is everywhere and manifests itself in many ways. As much as we hate to admit it, we all have pride, each and every one of us. The question is not, do I have it, but where is it, and how much of it do I have? I want to say the amen to that. If you don't think you're proud, you're in big trouble. And here's the thing about proud people. They don't think they're proud. As a matter of fact, they don't even think about such a concept. So he says, the question is not, do I have it, but where is it and how much of it do I have? Here's the thing. We have it by degrees. Same with humility. We're humble by degrees, right? That's why the concept of high and low. High goes really high and low goes really low, okay? And so he says, we all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves. Right? Think about those two things. We think too much about ourselves and we think too much of ourselves. Right? That's adding a little bit to the fire there. So, indeed, pride and humility are polar opposites. They are the antithesis of each other. They also have to do with spiritual awareness. I want you to think about this. It's not just a matter of pride being focused on self, but it's a matter of pride's ability to discern truth. It's a matter of pride's ability to see the light of the truth in spiritual reality. Okay? We talk about pride and humility. Let me tell you, one of the things we're talking about is spiritual vision. Spiritual ability to comprehend, to understand spiritual reality. Okay? This is a very fundamental issue when it comes to pride and humility. The proud man is blind. The humble man sees clearly. Okay? Fix that in your mind. Fix that in your mind. That's so important. Listen, pride is spiritual blindness to true reality. Pride is spiritual blindness to true reality. And humility is an ability to see true spiritual reality. Okay? This is so important when it comes to relationships. Because here's what's going on. Throughout the course of our days, we're always having conflict with people. Because people are broke. And stuff is broke. The whole world is broke. And we live in lives that are filled with stress and difficulty and trial and hard work and toil. And you mix all this stuff together in a big cocktail and you wind up with conflict and you wind up with trouble and relations are difficult, right? Then you add to it all the baggage that your sinful life has created, or somebody else's sinful life has helped to create in you, and you put all of that together and you have a very difficult fallen world that seems to be unraveling. The whole fabric of our culture is unraveling. It has been for some 6,000 years. But see, until you come to Christ, until God regenerates you by the Holy Spirit and opens your eyes, you don't begin to understand what's really going on in the world. But when you come with that humble faith that God gives you, right, and you embrace Christ, then you begin to understand, oh, I get it. There's a holy God in heaven. The planet full of people is in rebellion against him, and the darkness of suffering is upon us, because in the day ye eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. And death and suffering has been here ever since, which is the very wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But nobody's escaping the suffering. Nobody's escaping the death. The death rate is one per person. And it's never pretty. Right? What does it take to open our eyes? Well, fundamentally, it takes regeneration. Right? Lest you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't even understand what's going on in the world. You don't even understand true spiritual reality unless you're born again. But once you're born again, let me tell you, the principle still continues. The principle still continues. The prouder you are, the less vision you have, the less clearly you see. The more humble you are, the more clearly you see, the more clearly you listen, you perceive what true reality is. And this massively impacts your relationships. Think of how difficult your relationships have been because of pride. Right? And if you're not in tune with this, you may not even realize that pride is the issue. Once you begin to realize that, I'm going to tell you, your relationships are going to powerfully change. Because you're going to see, I am my own biggest marriage problem. You're going to see, I am my own biggest relation problem. Oh, that difficult person that I think is so difficult? Well, maybe I am my own big difficulty. Because you see, the humble person is willing to admit their own faults. They wake up into reality and understand, listen, they got as many problems as the next guy. And they need to change inside here. They need to come down off their high horse. They need to come down off their high tower and do what? humble themselves, willingly make themselves low. You start doing that, your relationships are going to change powerfully. They're going to change powerfully. Just think about that. I understand. It's awful quiet in here. It's going to get quieter. So as we start talking about pride, let me tell you something. This stuff kind of hurts, but I want you to know, this is opening your eyes. This is opening your eyes to the true reality of what's going on inside your life. The way you live your life, the stuff that you live your life out of, your thoughts, the intents of the heart. The thing, remember that the heart is the seat of the mind that tells the will what to do, right? What is influencing that heart to make a willful choice toward this or toward that? I'm telling you, it's your disposition before God. And you're either lifted up and you're self-reliant and self-focused, or you're humbled and you're grateful, and you're, you know, people ask you how you're doing and you say things like, far better than I deserve. Every day is a gift. Every breath is a gift from the gracious hand of God. Every person in my life is a treasure. Every person in my life is somebody God put there for me to love and to serve and to care for. Changes your whole perspective, doesn't it? So I'm saying pride is a spiritual blindness to true reality, and humility is the ability to see true spiritual reality. It's the ability to perceive the truth about things. An excellent example of this is the fact that the proud person thinks he or she is a humble person. And the humble person thinks that there are few people as proud as they are. Now think about that. It's so true. The proud person, if you ask them if they're humble, they'll even admit it. Some of them. Some people are that proud. They actually think they're humble. Some people have read enough of the Bible to realize that's a scary statement. Right? But think about the humble guy. Several people sent me a message this week. One of them said, I am so proud. One of them said, I wanted to crawl under the table as you were talking about pride, because I am so proud. That is humility. Humility wants to get underneath the carpet because there isn't any lower place. You see? Humility has a desire to go down, to bow down. It's a disposition. Pride is lifted up. It's a posture. It's an arrogance. You understand? And so here's the thing. The proud person doesn't perceive the truth that he's proud. Right? And the humble guy, he gets it. I'm proud. True, Mr. Humble, you're proud. Glad you got humility 101. Right? Now let's move on to humility 102. You got the first part. You're proud. Yeah, you're proud. It's not if I have it. It's where is it? Right? Where is it? Do you know how to discern the pride that's in your heart? Where is it, and how much of it do I have? Right? When I started studying this, I don't know, more than a decade ago, I coined a term for my own pride. I have a mountain of it. A mountain that goes as high as heaven. Because I began to see how proud I really was. And I want to tell you, I am a proud man. And I am at war with pride. I have a pile of it. I'm working on humility. I'm praying for humility. I'm longing for humility. But I am not there yet. I am not there yet. But consider this, that the humble person realizes they're proud. They have a perception of reality. The proud guy thinks he's humble, and what does he believe? He's believing a lie. He's perceiving and believing a lie. Why? Because of the disposition of his heart. Are you with me? The proud person is oblivious to the fact that they are proud, and the humble person thinks themselves proud for sure. This is because the nature of pride itself is spiritual blindness. That's the very nature of it. It's such a catch-22 kind of a thing. It's like, if you're proud, you can't even see you're proud. So how do you even get out of that, right? Thank God for his word. It's a bright light. And I pray to God, it's shining into the eyes of your heart today. I'm praying that your eyes are getting open to your pride, because this is going to make you holy. That is, if you carry it through and you respond as God calls us to. And look, God will give you the power. You just got to look to him in faith. It's God-dependent effort. You just have to be willing. You have to see that pride that's in there, and then you have to go and kill it. But let me tell you, you won't have to fight the battle. God will do it for you if you look to him in faith. Right? And maybe that pride is like a giant to you. It is to me. It is to me. I realize it's the very thing keeping me from being like Christ. Yes. I think that's a really good question. Let me just try to generally answer that. A couple of things that come to my mind. The first thing is, there's a sense in which the proud person sees themselves as self-reliant, not needing help, and or they don't think that there's any help for them. That can be another proud thought. And so therefore they try to tackle things on their own. Well, here's the thing. When it comes to spiritual life, you can't tackle that thing on your own. God has designed for your efforts to do it on your own to be frustrated. The only way you can live spiritual life is by faith in Christ. Christ gives us his power by the Spirit. God sanctifies us, or if you will, we live our spiritual life through God's word by the power of the Spirit. So when it comes to spiritual things, okay, there, what we need to do is rely on God. We have to turn to God. And so oftentimes he puts us in a position maybe where somebody, there isn't anybody that can really help us. And so that's so that we will cry out to him, and we will trust in him, and we'll put our faith in him, and he will come and deliver us. Then we will glorify him. And that process happens through the Christian life again and again and again and again. That process is one of the things that God is doing to make us holy. So to say that in regard to pride or humility and strength, Paul says things like this: I boast in my weaknesses. And, you know, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about this thing that happened. He says, there was sent me a thorn in the flesh to humble me and keep me from exalting myself over the exceeding visions that I had seen. He says, I went to heaven, I saw these visions, and then because of the exceeding greatness of the things I saw, there was sent me a thorn in the flesh to humble me, to keep me from boasting about my experience. Something, I'm sorry, I'm paraphrasing. But but then he says, I prayed to God 3 times to take the thorn away from me. And he said, God answered me every time. My grace is sufficient for you. And the idea was that Paul was utterly weak against this thorn. He couldn't, you know, here's the great apostle healing people. Guess what? Physician can't heal himself, right? So what did he say was the result? The result was God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is perfected in weakness. And the point was that Paul couldn't fix his problem. He had to look to God to trust him, to give him grace to endure the trial. And that's so often why, we have trials that God doesn't remove. God could immediately deliver us from a trial, but he doesn't do that. Why? Sometimes he does, right? He has that prerogative and that power. But often he does what? He puts the trial there so that we will learn to trust him in the midst of it for grace to endure. You know, there's only one way to learn patient endurance. That's to endure patiently. And if you don't have anything to endure, and you don't have a God to look to, for you understand? So that stuff is working in you. It's working faith in you. And what is faith? Faith is this humble disposition that says, God, I can't fix this. I need your help. Okay? And you see, the world will tell you that's a crutch. Amen. That's a crutch. If you don't realize you need a crutch, you're probably not saved. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to heal the righteous. I came to heal the sick and the sinner and the poor and the needy. I need a crutch. I need a Savior. I need a God. And I'm very glad I know that. Right? Life is so enjoyable. You know, I'm getting this thing figured out. Listen, I'm weak. I'm not strong. I'm not the macho guy I always thought I was. Right? Really, what needs to happen? I need to become a little child to live in this kingdom. I need to acknowledge my total dependence on God, my absolute inability for self-reliance, because everything I touch, I break it. I can't even put the right color socks on in the morning, right? I keep telling you that. You know, the point is just that, listen, human sufficiency gets us to hell. Human sufficiency gets us to hell. God in his grace saves us by opening up our eyes and giving us the gift of humble faith so that we can acknowledge and perceive what the true reality is. The true reality is we're utterly dependent on him for life and breath and everything we have. So I'm not sure if I exactly answered your question on that, but I think if you hang in there for the next few weeks, we're going to touch more on that stuff, even this morning. I want you to see how the Bible kind of addresses this. And here, I want you to think about this whole concept now. I'm going to read a text of scripture. And I was telling you that pride and humility are these hard attitudes, this disposition of your heart by which God is either responding to you in blessing or discipline, right? And I'm saying that that heart disposition affects your relations with others. It affects the way you live your life. Listen, you're either living out of your pride or you're living out of your humility in one degree or another. And that's affecting everything in your life, okay? Now, I want you to see this as I'm saying that the very nature of this pride is a spiritual blindness. It's an inability to discern. And on the other side of that coin is humility, by which you have the ability to see and understand what the reality is. You know, the humble person can see the difficulty in their relationship that they're struggling with. And so they know how to respond, because they perceive the truth. The proud guy keeps butting his head against that wall because he can't see. Right? Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I want you to keep in your background of your mind the whole concept of pride and humility as we've been discussing it. And here in James chapter 3, James has gone on to this whole thing about taming the tongue. And he's telling us how terrible a forest is set on fire by such a little thing as a tongue. What's his point? His point is your words, They can bring destruction. They can kill. They can hurt. They can destroy. They're what's tearing up your relationships, right? And he's saying it should not be this way with God's holy people, right? Destruction and discord and strife and anger shouldn't be flowing from a fountain of love and grace and truth and peace. He's saying dirty water shouldn't come from a clean fountain. He's trying to tell you, you've been cleansed. So what do you got to do? Well, you got to rein in that tongue, right? Then he goes on an extended discourse about the results of the contrast of reining in the tongue or letting it loose. And he talks about how it affects your relationships with others. Now, I want you to think about this in the context of pride and humility, as I have been saying, and then you'll see how James kind of sums it up with thoughts about pride and humility. If you look at chapter 3, let's start at verse 13. Now, the first part of chapter 3, he's been dealing with the tongue. He's been trying to say, look, we gotta reform our tongues, man. And then he says, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So now he's saying, look, you know, we're going to see if you're really wise by the way you behave, right? First part of it, we're going to see if you're really wise by the way you speak. Now we're going to see how this thing fleshes out in your life, he's saying, by the way you behave, right? Look what he says, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? If what's going on down inside there is you're jealous. You know what jealousy is, right? Or you have what he calls what? Selfish ambition. What is that? It's pride. Remember, pride is focused on self. And ambition is what? Selfish ambition is the idea of being self-willed, going out and doing whatever you want to do, no matter who you got to step on to get there. Right? He's saying, if you have in your heart, listen, jealousy, bitter jealousy, he says, and selfish ambition, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now look what he's saying. He's saying, if you got jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you're probably what? Arrogant. You're lifted up. You're snobby. You're postured. You're looking down on everybody else. And you're wanting to do your own will. And that because you've got this lust of jealousy going on inside your heart. I want my way. I want it to be my way. I want to do my thing. And I want it to turn out the way I want it to be. Because after all, I'm the captain of the ship here. Right? Of course, you never say anything like that inside your heart, right? Now, look what James is doing. He says, let's talk a little bit about your behavior. Okay, wait, first thing we got to do, let's look what's inside the heart. What's the first thing he says? Man, what's going on inside there? Are you proud? Are you self-willed? Are you arrogant? If you are, look what he says. That lies against the truth. Did you see what he said? He says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Here's what the proud person is doing. He can't even see. He's lying against the truth. He's got himself convinced that he is the captain of the ship. He's got himself convinced he does want his own way, and he doesn't care what he's got to do to get there. Thing he doesn't realize is God is watching. And God is opposed to the proud, right? But he gives grace to the humble. James knows this. He's going to expand on that. He goes and he says, that this wisdom, the arrogant, selfish ambition kind of thing, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. You see what he's saying? That's not heavenly. That's demonic, right? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, look, there is disorder and every evil thing. You think a little pride in your heart isn't a big deal? Let me tell you something. It says right here, where selfish ambition exists, you find disorder and every evil thing. And here's the thing, you're blind to it. You don't even realize it. You'll be committing all kinds of sin against all kinds of people, and you won't even realize it. You watch people who are proud, who are walking all over other people to get what they want. And they're stepping on people, and they don't see, and they don't care. Because their heart is hard, and they're insensitive. Why? Because they're arrogant. They're not humble. Right? And they don't see the truth. They don't perceive the reality of what's going on around them in their relations. Right? Why? Because their heart is full of lust and jealousy. They want their own way. They want their own will. Right? Look what he says in contrast, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. And then what? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Let me give you a word for that whole thing. Humble. Humble. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here he's saying, let's talk a little bit about your behavior. Well, let's look inside your heart. What's going on in there? Right? Because he says, who's wise? Well, let him show it by his good behavior. So let's look in your heart and let's see, are you really wise in your heart? And so he points out this whole struggle of these virtues that are either living in your heart, that are high and lifted up, right? And if that's the case, look, disorder and every evil thing. Or if you have this disposition that's peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy, right? That's heavenly wisdom going on inside the heart, right? Well, you think that doesn't affect others? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You see what he's saying? Now he's pointing inside the heart again. He's saying, oh, you're having quarrels, are you? You're having conflicts, are you? Oh, what's the source? Now he says, what's the source of that conflict? What's the source of that struggle, right? Your pleasure. Your pleasures that wage war in your members, your lusts. I want my way. I want my things. I want it to be the way I want it to be. Why? Because that's my good pleasure. And so what's that doing, James? It's causing quarrels. It's causing conflicts. Don't you see what's causing conflicts in your life? It's the thing going on inside your heart that you're so greedy for. That's what James is saying. Are you with me? Verse 2. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So he's saying you're going about it all the wrong way. You're trying to get your hands on everything you want, and you're doing it your own way with your own strength and your own power instead of humbly coming before God and praying the right kind of prayer and asking for the right things. You know why you don't want to go to God with that lust? Because you know God isn't going to approve of it. Right? But if you'll humble yourself, you'll get a right perspective of that thing you're desiring to have. But look what he goes on. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so now he's addressing a whole different issue. Some people are bold enough to go to God with their lusts. Right? Verse 4, look what he says. Oh, you people who just have a few problems. I mean, you good Christians who just make a few mistakes now and then. Oh, sorry. You adulteresses. You know what he means by that? You're married to somebody. Who is it? Christ. And when you got all this lust and selfish ambition and jealousy going on inside your heart, you know what you're doing? According to God? Yeah. You got another God in the bed. don't you? You see that? God's serious about this stuff that's going on inside your heart. Real serious. See that? This is God's language here. That's scary stuff. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And of course, he's simply pointing out that that lust and that selfish ambition and that arrogance, listen, that's worldliness. That's living in worldliness. Right? And God is not going to have that. Listen, he's opposed to the proud. You keep living that way, let me tell you, things are going to get much more difficult. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who's he writing to? Christians. Yeah. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now he's trying to point out, let me tell you something. He's saying God is serious about this business. He gave you his Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you're going to be holy. Better stop fighting against God. He's the worst enemy you want to have. How do you do that? Selfish ambition, lust, jealousy, all these kind of things going on inside the heart. Killing and coveting. Making a wreck of your relations, conflict, quarrels. Why? Because you want and you don't get it. Right? Okay, now James is going to sum it up. He's going to say, look, let me tell you what's going on inside there. Let me get you fixed on the right thing here. Verse 6, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, see, I was telling you that this affects your relations. It affects quarrels and conflicts because of what's going on inside your heart. Either your heart disposition is arrogant, it's proud, it's self-willed, or it's humble, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's one or the other. Right? And so what does James bring up? He brings up the scripture, the Old Testament, and he says what? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, let me tell you, he put that Holy Spirit in your heart and he's jealous for your holiness. So you better fix it. James is saying, you better fix it or God is going to fix it for you. That's what he's saying. Follow him through. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See what he's saying? He's saying, submit the desires of your heart to God. What is submission like? Bowing down. Saying, I surrender, God. Right? Let me do it this way. Look, here's a word picture. Uncle! Okay? You got that? You might find yourself in this position. Okay? Here's what you do. Uncle. You ain't going to win that war. God is going to win that war. Okay? Many of you are experienced in this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Submit. Yeah. Sure.
With such strong language here in verse 4, especially where it says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And whenever I read this verse, I assumed it was talking about believers because they called them adulterers and adulteresses. But that is that a spiritual unfaithfulness to God?
He is not addressing unbelievers. He is talking to the church.
But he says, I thought that we weren't enemies anymore of God because we're saved. It's confusing to me whenever I see that word.
Right. You got it. So here's what he's saying. Okay, let me try to make it clear. I'm sorry. And here I am off the cuff answering your question. I'll try to choose my words carefully, but here's the way I see it. Okay, Mr. Christian, you've been saved by Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Let's talk about how wise you really are in your heart and how you behave and how you live your life. What's going on? You having fights? You having quarrels? What's really going on? Well, let's look inside your heart and let's see what's going on, right? Is what's going on in there arrogance, self-willed, self-reliance, bitter jealousy, right? You're wanting your own way. You're wanting your own will. And so now you're doing what? You're committing murder to your brother. You know, he says commit murder. What he means is that you're willing to injure others to have your way. That's what he's saying there, right? And he's telling you, when you do that, you act like an adulterer. You're a Christian that's married to Christ, and you're violating your submission to your God, who is Jesus. You're violating that marriage relationship that you have with him. He is calling the Christians adulteresses who live with this kind of stuff going on inside their heart. Let me further explain why this is absolutely non-believers. Let me finish reading. Submit therefore to God. He's not talking to unbelievers, although that would be a good thing for them to do. Look what he says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. You see, unbelievers have no ability to do any of that. And even though those are commands that are inherent in the gospel itself, he's writing to the church. Who are the recipients of this letter? Right? Here's what we try to do so often, right? We try, and I'm not suggesting you're doing this, sister, but I've done this, right? We read in the scripture, and then we try to make the distinction and say, oh, he's talking about them, you know, those wicked unbelievers. God forbid he's talking to me about bitter jealousy in my heart. God forbid he's talking to me about being self-willed and ambitious. God forbid he's talking to me about injuring others because I want my way. Let me tell you, that's what he's calling us to do. And how is he calling us to reform ourselves? He's saying, listen, God gives grace to the humble. So he's saying what? Climb down off your high horse and do what? Submit to God, he says. Resist the devil. Don't you realize the devil is tempting you with all those lusts? Don't you realize the devil is tempting you with all that jealousy? You want, you kill, you covet. You want your way, so you injure other people. You're fighting, you're quarreling, you're striving. These things aren't proper. Brothers, back in chapter 3, should this kind of thing be coming out of the fountain that's pure? Right? He's doing some heart surgery here. That's what he's doing. It just the same way Jesus did it. These verses 7 through 10 sound just like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are who? They who mourn. Mourn over what? Their sin. Right? I'm out of time, and we're just getting started here. It's still awfully quiet in here. I think if you hang in there through some of this difficulty and you remember the gospel, don't forget that you stand in the righteousness of Christ. We're talking about the process now of how God is making you like him. Okay, he's shining a really bright light in the dark recesses of your heart right now as we work through this stuff. Okay, so just hang in there with me, and it's all going to start really coming together in a few weeks. We have the whole other side of this, which is vivification, understanding humility, and the great blessing and privilege that is, and we'll get there, Lord willing. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so honest with us, and your language, Lord, can be very intense. But we need something to open our eyes, God. We need to be shocked. We need to be able to peer into our own hearts and see where the struggle really lies. So we thank you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that even all of us, every one of us, is under the weight of conviction as we talk about pride. And I just pray that your grace would be there to comfort us and to console us and to help us realize, yes, we are dust and we are weak, but Lord, you're strong and you're so willing to give your grace. So I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and Lord, to to make ourselves low before you, to bow down and to realize our great dependence on you, Lord, for everything we have. And I pray that you would change us and make us people of grace and people of love and kindness and patience and joy. Oh, Lord, that you'd help us to kill the sin that's so prevalent and besets us in so many ways. Open our eyes to see the pride that's in our heart. And Father, show us how beautiful humility is and cause us to long for it, I pray. And Lord, then we'll grow in these virtues of love and patience and service. And God, we'll be a people who minister your grace to others. We'll be focused on loving you and loving them. We thank you for the privilege of this knowledge, and we thank you for the clarity by which your word speaks to it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.